tonight in our study, Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 13. You know, the nature of the kingdom of Christ had been quite frequent in the Lord's teaching to his disciples. But that subject kind of increases the closer the Lord gets to the cross. And he speaks more plainly about his kingdom, it seems, as Mark writes his gospel, now that he is in the region of Jerusalem. The subject of little children came up before when he was in Galilee, and maybe because of the misunderstandings that his disciples had relative to children in the kingdom, maybe that questioning, that misunderstanding, prompted some additional teaching from the Lord about that particular subject and using children as a object lesson. So when the people brought little children again to Jesus, his disciples rebuked them. And Jesus took advantage of that circumstance to teach another lesson about the kingdom. And that's kind of where we are tonight, looking at Mark 10, beginning in verse 13. And they were bringing children to him so that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, "Permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all." And he took them in his arms and began blessing them, laying his hands on them. Probably if you think back to your days in Bible classes as a youngster, you might remember the very first setting where you learned about this story, Jesus and the children. Images of artist rendering of what that occasion could possibly have looked like may be called to mind fairly easily. What pleasant memories that we think of, and associations, happy associations that we think of when we think of children and the Lord. We have pleasant memories of that and happy memories. They were bringing children to the Lord that he might touch them. This may have been one of those very many settings when mothers likely brought their children to Jesus out of the fact that he was a Jewish teacher, a rabbi. And it was somewhat customary for that to be done among these people at that time in history, when mothers brought their infants and small children to rabbis to be blessed by them. And that happened especially frequently around holy days. Matthew, in his account, says that they brought children to be blessed by him and that he would pray for them in Matthew 19. So that explains what some of the parents, at least, wanted by bringing their children to Jesus. And maybe the fact that Jesus had healed the infirm and the sick, maybe that had something to do with their bringing children to him, because if you think about healing hands, don't you want those hands to touch you? And don't you want those healing hands to touch your children? Even if it's in some kind of mysterious way, don't you sort of in the back of your mind think that if the Lord just touches my child, good things will happen? really, who knows what the touch of his hands could accomplish on children? Who really knows? Christ's disciples rebuked the women on this occasion. Maybe they thought the mothers were being somewhat presumptuous in bringing their children to Jesus. Maybe they were trying to protect Jesus from... Maybe they assumed that he had more important things to do than to bother himself with these children that the mothers, maybe the fathers, were bringing. Maybe they figured it was a waste of time. We're not really told that. You might expect such a rebuke from men who were already showing signs of jealousy and competition among themselves as to which one would be the greatest in the kingdom. They may have seen this as another encroachment upon their special relationship to Jesus, just maybe as they had with the other individual who was casting out demons but wasn't a part of them and was rebuked for that in the previous chapter. Verse 14 says, when Jesus saw this, that he was indignant. Jesus didn't like it. And he said to them, "Permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." The kingdom of God belongs to these. What could the Lord be saying by that expression, you think? Jesus saw them trying to protect him from some sort of intrusion on his time, and he rebuked them. His indignation with them seems to represent more than just the fact that his followers were somewhat ignorant of things related to the kingdom or misunderstanding some things related to the kingdom. It seems to be more than that, really. Was this a party spirit that was developing among his disciples, that they were disputing over greatness and the rejection of an unknown disciple? Was a faction developing there? Was a party spirit developing there? Beyond that, he made these children into an object lesson, as you would naturally assume a masterful teacher would do. The master teacher uses children who are brought to him to teach a vital lesson about the kingdom of God. Isn't that wonderful? And he affirms that the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. This acknowledgement of little children by a Jewish rabbi may have been somewhat uncommon, maybe even revolutionary, as some of the things that Jesus did and taught were somewhat revolutionary, I guess. If you think about the fact that he ate with publicans and sinners, that was certainly revolutionary, wasn't it? He did things that were different from the norm. He ate with tax collectors and people with bad reputations. He upheld the rights and the dignity of women, even, just in the previous section. He touched lepers and blind people and other unclean persons. The effect of his statement was to say again that really the love of God reaches to the most outcast of people, the most lowly, the most unlikely of people, particularly those that other people discount and overlook, like children were at that time. The apostles have demonstrated for us that they knew very well how to be childish But Jesus demonstrates for us that they needed to learn how to be childlike, not childish. The kingdom of God belongs to such as these. What would constitute a characteristic of a child that Jesus would take the child and say, the kingdom of God belongs to this person because he has this quality? What would you think? I think almost immediately what would come to mind would be the fact that there's some trust there. Don't little children really trust their parents? Who do they trust the most in this world if it's not their parents? I'm not talking about rebellious teenagers here. I'm talking about little children. Who do they trust? They trust everything their parents say. Don't they demonstrate for us over and over, every day of their lives, if we're around them, a willingness to believe everything that we say totally and completely and without question, follow everything that is given to them by way of instruction or explanation? Isn't that an incredible characteristic of a child? Is that what the Lord had in mind when He said, the kingdom belongs to such as these? What little child spurns his mother's arms? The child trusts his mother. What little child rejects his father's comfort? Children love to be comforted by their fathers when they embrace them. What little child stays angry for very long after being disciplined, after the spanking is over? Doesn't he forget that crisis rather quickly and return to his normal state of trust again? Isn't that just incredible? What little child fails to overwhelmingly trust again after being stung by a bee or bitten by a dog or pushed down by the neighborhood bully? That trust returns quickly, quickly again, because children get over all of these crises of life and they return back to their childlike state, this characteristic of them. The psalmist said in Psalm 40 in verse 4, the first part of that verse, how blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust. How blessed is the man. Trust is seen in a child's acceptance of authority. There's a time when he thinks that his father knows everything in the world, and his father knows exactly what is best. Instinctively, the child realizes his own ignorance and his own helplessness and trusts the one whom he thinks knows everything there is to know. Trust is seen in the child's confidence of other people. He doesn't expect other people to be bad. You don't mind if I use you as an example, Ethan, do you? Of that very point. Isn't a child trusting of other people without going through some process to determine, now, is there a danger for me here if I trust this person? Aren't children like that? He makes friends with a perfect stranger. Aren't children like that? A great man once said that the greatest compliment ever paid to him was when a small boy came up to him and asked him to tie his shoelaces. That's trust and that's confidence, isn't it? The child has not yet learned to suspect the world of wickedness and evil. He still believes the very best about other people. What a great characteristic that is in the kingdom, don't you think? Sometimes that very trust leads him into danger because some people in this old wicked world are just unworthy of that trust, aren't they? We read about it in the newspaper. We see it on the evening news. There are people who abuse that trust. But trust is a lovely thing, isn't it? Especially in a child. Those who follow Christ must abandon the desire to trust in ourselves, for example. That we are intelligent enough to know the right way. We are wise enough. We have the greatest wit. And our accomplishments are good enough to even save us from our sins. That would be a misplaced trust, wouldn't it? Trust is a great thing. Have you ever observed two children meeting for the very first time? And sometimes they are quite clingy to their mothers or fathers, aren't they, in a situation like that? And you want them to go and play and become acquainted, and they're gripping your leg, cutting off the circulation to your foot. But after a few minutes, what usually happens? When they become acquainted better with the situation, trust comes easily to a child, doesn't it? And willingness to enter into activity with another person really becomes quite a natural thing. Why is it that the children of God have such a difficult time learning to get along with other people and to play together? Perhaps there remains in us too much of our past life. Perhaps we have not crucified fully the old man and pursued that childlike spirit. Maybe we've stopped transforming ourselves into the child that Jesus said, this is the one that belongs in the kingdom. Prejudice, suspicion, greed, lust, hatred, that's very strong evidence that we're not childlike in our spirit at all. Trust is a great thing, and we can learn a wonderful lesson from children, as Jesus pointed out on this occasion. Humility also. Jesus said, whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18, in verse 4, ordinarily a child is somewhat embarrassed by publicity, by being in the limelight, by being exhorted to prominence. That brings embarrassment to a child. He's not yet learned to think in terms of my place and my pride and my prestige. He's not yet learned to discover the importance of himself. And isn't that wonderful about a child? The haughty step, the proud look are not really for such as these. Children are usually content to be dependent upon the care and the generosity of other people. They kind of take that for granted sometimes. Helpless little children are simple. They're unassuming, guileless, teachable, innocent, pure, trusting. All of those characteristics should be characteristic of kingdom citizens, shouldn't they? Jesus plainly knows nothing of the Augustinian Calvinistic dogma of inherited sin or the total depravity of infants, and from that doctrine, the growth in the practice of infant baptism to cleanse them. Baptism and cleansing from sin are addressed only in Scripture to those who have been taught, those who have believed, those who have repented and have confessed faith in Jesus Christ. Humble people, far from bragging on themselves, always say something like, we are unworthy servants. We've done what we were commanded to do, but we are unworthy servants. They don't take credit for anything they do, but simply say, we've done what we we ought to do as servants in the kingdom. Children are pretty much, for the most part, obedient, aren't they? I'm not talking about the occasional disobedience as they learn those things and as they test the waters of growing up. I'm talking about small children generally. Aren't they inclined to do what their parents tell them to do? For the most part, they are, aren't they? Isn't it a natural instinct of a child to obey his parents? It seems to me like it is. He hasn't yet learned the pride and the false sense of independence which separate a man from his fellow man and man from God. Children forget things too, don't they? And by forget, I don't mean the kind of forget that I do or the kind of forget that you do. Where did I put the car keys? What's that guy's name? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a different type of forgetting. When some injustice is done to a child, how long does that child stew over that and plan revenge? The rest of his life? Now, a few minutes later, the child is ready to play with the offender again, to maintain the relationship with the next door neighbor that threw a mud ball at him and hit him in the side of the head. Children forget when things are done against them and they're hurt, injured. The child has a short memory. He hasn't learned yet to bear grudges. Sadly, he learns that from some adults. He hasn't yet learned to nourish a bitterness toward people. Not yet. Even when he is unjustly treated, he forgets. And forgets so completely that the concept of forgiving someone, what does that mean? That was gone a long time ago. Children are like that. They're able to forgive and forget easily. Adults are the ones that have to teach them grievances, grudges, get even. Other children don't teach them that. If we have these feelings and walk in them daily, we can unashamedly say, truly, we've been born again into the kingdom of God. Sincerity and simplicity in dealing with people. If we need to learn that, spend some time with a child. They are so sincere and so very simple. They see things from a simple perspective. That's right. That's wrong. Very simply. Aren't they wonderful? Aren't they wonderful teachers for us? Important things are few. Important people are few. Important activities are few. It's very, very simple. It's not complicated, and there are no hidden agendas. I've never known a child that had a hidden agenda behind what he did. It's just not there, is it? Kingdom citizens should be like that, Jesus said. I found an old article from a very old issue of the New York Times. See if this kind of goes along with what we're saying. A woman's most delightful age is 7 years old. At seven, she sits on a man's knee without hesitation, affected or genuine, and without putting his knee to sleep. She enjoys listening to him, encouraging him to talk, and believes any story he tells. Her curiosity over what became of his hair is sometimes embarrassing, but her sympathy with him and his loss is unquestionably sincere. While unduly interested, perhaps in the state of his funds, and never too proud to accept pecuniary aid, she is no gold digger whose gratitude is measured by the amount of his contribution. For as little as 2 copper cents, Remember, this was written a long time ago. For as little as 2 copper cents, she will bear hug his spectacles all out of shape. And he knows she means it. At 7, she is more or less front toothless, to be sure. But then she doesn't yet chalk her nose or paint her nails, and she hasn't begun to use tobacco. All in all, a most charming age. That says something that's positive about small children, doesn't it? And their lack of agenda. A charming age indeed, and how quickly it is gone. And yet the faithful follower of Jesus Christ brings alive again in his own life and his own attitude and his own trust and his own sincerity and his own humility and his own obedience to God, directed at this time toward his Father in heaven, he brings that to life once again. Verse 15 goes on to say, "Truly I say to you, whosoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all." Beyond affirming children for their own sake, and Jesus makes them an object of his teaching lesson, the disposition of the little children, Jesus informs the ambitious, self-serving disciples, is really basic and essential and fundamental to what it is to be a citizen of the kingdom. Verse 16 goes on to say, "And he took them in his arms, and he began blessing them, laying his hands on them." You know, if that scene in the Bible doesn't touch your heart, I don't know of much more in the Bible that really would. Doesn't that scene just really grab your heart as a parent? Christ praying for children. And maybe we should point out that the touching incident of Jesus blessing the children does not justify the so-called baptism of babies here. We don't see any of that happening on this occasion. Really quite the opposite, you would think. In a situation like this where Jesus is receiving freely these children and he's blessing them and he's praying for them, Christ's words on that occasion really imply that children are pure, that they're holy. He's using them for a teaching example. He holds them up. He doesn't say that they're deficient and in need of something yet. Remember that children did not have the consideration and the standing that we provide for them in our society. Indeed, the great attention and appreciation which is given to childhood today, I think, at least to some extent, can be attributed to the fact that the Lord received children, and we have that recorded for us in the pages of Scripture. Don't you? Don't you think that the mere recording of those facts is a contributor as to why children in our society are treated so well sometimes? I think that could very well be. Can Jesus love a person and that person still be lost? I think so. Don't you? What about children and the kingdom? What is there for me out of this simple little lesson, this simple little story, this important teaching occasion for the Lord and his disciples? What can I take with me that would help me? Isn't it really when it's all said and done? See what those characteristics are of little children and be like that. Have that in your life. Have that trust, that sincerity, that, you know, trust God. Trust the Word of God. It's the truth. Believe it. Obey it. Don't hold grudges. even against God. You know, those characteristics are very, very important in the kingdom, aren't they? What about you tonight? Are you in the kingdom? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and He knows what He's talking about when He talks about, these are the people that comprise My kingdom? Don't you want to be like that? Don't you want to be rewarded in the way that the Lord wants to reward His followers? To be with Him forever? You can be. The gospel of Christ is for men on earth. You can be. Can we help you tonight as a believer? If you've not put on Christ in baptism, why not tonight? Why not this very hour? While Christians are surrounding you, praying for you, singing to encourage you, why not this very night? Can we help you do that? Can we help you be right with God before you leave tonight? If we can, please, please let us do that. That we may rejoice together and that God may be happy with every one of us who exit this building at the end of the services. If we can, please come to the front and let us know while we stand together and encourage you in song.